The sign of Jonah, Jesus' use of Scripture. We read in the book of Jonah that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, Go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord and found a ship going to Tarshish. The first recorded account of man fleeing from God's presence is that of Cain. When we fail to respond to what the Spirit is speaking to us, we put ourselves in a position of not being able to sense God's presence. David knew that, as Jesus told us, we are never forsaken by our Father. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But when the prophet Nathan rebuked him for going into Bathsheba, David lost that sense of sweet communion, and in his prayer of repentance seems to indicate that what he said earlier was not the case, that we can indeed be separated from God in his love. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There is a vast difference between feeling that something is true and it actually being true. When Adam and Eve lost their feeling of being one with God, that is when sin entered and this world was founded. This world that Jesus overcame and delivered us from. We continue reading in Jonah. The Lord sent a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Most religions, including the Hebrew religion, believe that God is sovereign and responsible for all that happens to man. They seem to completely ignore the fact that God created man in his own image and gave him dominion over all the rest of creation, so that he is able to bring about upon himself unimaginable evil by his false beliefs. Whatever he believes to be true, he brings into manifestation. Because of the conscience that came in with the law, the Hebrews believed that the Lord God, Yahweh, the law God, was a God of wrath and punishment, easily angered and ready to punish man for his sin. So, if Jonah had sinned and was on the boat that was about to be destroyed by a storm at sea, then of course the conclusion was that God had sent the storm to punish Jonah. It's no different today. How many Christian ministers said the same thing about the sinners in New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina struck that city? Insurance companies often won't cover natural disasters because they are acts of God. To continue Jonah's story, because the sailors were afraid, they each began to call upon his God, waking Jonah from sleep to call upon his also. We see that the heathen had the same concept of God that Jonah had. They believed that some God had sent the storm and that it could only be stopped by that God. They just weren't sure which God it was. So they decided to cast lots to see who amongst them was the cause of this storm. Casting lots, which we think of as pagan, was used by the Hebrews even until the time of the disciples choosing a replacement for the traitor Judas. The result being that Matthias was chosen. And this is the one and only time Matthias is ever mentioned in Scripture, which tells us something of the value of casting lots. The black arts, by means of which man seeks to obtain knowledge rather than seeking God directly, have always been practiced, even to the present day. We see King Saul going to the witch at Endor, who had a familiar spirit, to call up the prophet Samuel with success as an example. But it is not spiritual, and God has given us many warnings about engaging in such practices. The lot fell upon Jonah. We see that these mariners already knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. But when Jonah told them that he was a Hebrew and that his God was the creator of heaven and earth, they became exceedingly afraid. Something within themselves, the life of God that is the life of every man, caused them to know that this was not one of the false gods such as they had called upon to still the tempest. Because of his false concept of the true God, who is indeed the creator of heaven and earth, Jonah believed and conveyed to these mariners that this tempest was for sure God's punishment for his sin, and that the only way to appease this God of wrath was for his own life to be sacrificed. For the God Jonah thought he knew was one that required sacrifice to be appeased. It is interesting to note that even these heathen knew intuitively that this was not God's will and made the attempt to reach land without throwing Jonah overboard. But Jonah's consciousness prevailed. He didn't want the storm to abate. We see in chapter 4 that he really wanted to die, that death was to be preferred to seeing the Ninevites repent, be forgiven and restored by God. This speaks volumes about the Hebrew concept of God and his relationship to mankind. They gloried in thinking of themselves as God's chosen people who alone were favored by God, not desiring that anyone else should know God's love and acceptance. Of course, we find the occasional exception, but most of the Hebrews, even Peter, thought that God's salvation should be extended only to the Jews. Those mariners prayed to Jonah's God before finally throwing him overboard, as he had told them they must. When the sea became calm, they were awe-stricken and offered sacrifices and made vows to this God as they would have to any heathen god, and I'm sure were instructed by Jonah to do the same for his God. We are told repeatedly that God actually took no pleasure in sacrifices or vows. We see this most vividly when Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord that if God would deliver the children of Ammon into his hand, he would offer up a burnt offering to the Lord. Whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me. And who should that be but his only child, a virgin daughter? This sort of foolishness is what comes from being under the law whose curse Jesus came to redeem us from. It comes from the belief that we must do something to earn God's love and acceptance, the definition of the law. No wonder David said that God doesn't desire, require, or delight in sacrifice, sin offering, or burnt offering. And Hosea tells us that what God really wants is for us to know him and extend mercy, not sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews confirms this. And when the scribes said that loving God and our neighbor is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, Jesus told him that he was not far from the kingdom of God. And concerning the making of vows unto God, Jesus said that we shouldn't swear at all. Yet I do want to note that Jephthah, despite his foolish vow, was still included in the Faith Hall of Fame of Hebrews 11. Like so many other Bible characters, this son of an harlot, whose brothers thrust him from his father's house, and who gathered around himself vain or worthless men, Jephthah is remembered not for what he did wrong, but for his trust in God. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We can see that God did not indeed require the sacrifice of Jonah, but rather his salvation. The same salvation that is free to everyone, no matter what their sin. Of course, the sin is the same for all. The feeling of being separated from our Father God and having to do something, make some sacrifice to regain his love. And the symbol for that salvation is so beautifully illustrated here that Jesus himself said to the scribes and Pharisees, who were seeking a sign to prove that he was indeed sent from God, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." We must always keep in mind that the Bible is a parable of God bringing mankind, individually and collectively, out of the darkness of the carnal mind into a recognition of our true identity as Son of the living God. Jesus quoting the Old Testament does not imply that he agrees with the consciousness of God held by either the writers or the people written about in this chronology. As he reveals the true God that he prays we will come to know, on more than one occasion he addresses his disagreement. Not only does he tell us not to make vows, but also not to require an eye for an eye and not to hate our enemies. He would say, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Most of Jesus' ministry was to the Hebrew nation, the people whose views of God is recorded in and taken from the Old Testament scriptures. These are the people who sat in such gross darkness that they who had been given the task of recording God's relationship to man had so effectively quenched the Spirit of God that they had not even heard anything to record for 400 years. But they did know the Old Testament scriptures by the letter, if not by the Spirit, as Jesus knew them. And it was only by referring to them that Jesus could begin to awaken them spiritually. When God descended into this world in the form of Jesus to bring mankind back to himself, he came into the culture that had in the past received the most light, but now was in the deepest darkness. That's why Jesus could say to the chief priests and elders of the people, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Nothing illustrates this more clearly than the Apostle John's account of Jesus healing the man born blind. This poor, ignorant beggar had a greater knowledge of God than any of the Pharisees, who judged Jesus to be not of God because he performed this healing on the Sabbath. This is quite understandable if one reads the Old Testament by the letter, since according to those scriptures, God himself instructed Moses to stone a man for gathering sticks upon the Sabbath day. On another occasion, when Jesus' disciples were being rebuked by the Pharisees for plucking and eating corn on the Sabbath, Jesus said, if they had known what was meant by Hosea's words, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, they would not have condemned the guiltless disciples. Then he proceeded to heal the man with the withered hand to illustrate that it was lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. This action on the part of Jesus resulted in the Pharisees holding a council against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus just continued to heal the multitudes and cast out demons until the Pharisees pronounced that he was casting them out by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus said that they could speak only evil things because that was what was in their hearts, and that they were condemned by their own words. Then it is that the scribes and Pharisees step forward and ask for a sign, and Jesus responds that the only sign they will get is the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jesus was making reference to Jonah not because of his being any kind of spiritual example. No, his heart was as hardened against his brothers, the Ninevites, as were the Pharisees against all who came to Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. But it wasn't as hardened against God, whom he knew to be a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, a God whom he knew he could pray to and be heard even in the belly of hell, that he had caused to come upon himself, the God who brought up his life from corruption when his soul fainted within him, the God of whom it can be said salvation is of the Lord. But he also had a concept of God to whom he must continue to make sacrifices and vows, most likely believing that to be the reason God would hear and deliver him. Although Jonah knew God's character, we don't see any of those attributes of grace, mercy, kindness, or love, slow to anger, in Jonah's character, or even any desire for those attributes. No, the very reason he didn't want to preach in Nineveh was because he didn't want those heathen to receive God's grace. He felt fully justified in being angry at God's goodness, even unto death. He had rather die than be a witness to this, and even worse, be an instrument through whom God's grace came to the people, who instead of trusted God, trusted in their own evil ways and were thereby headed for certain destruction. He didn't want them to turn to this kind and merciful God and be restored. Of course, Jesus went into the heart of the earth in order to restore mankind to his heritage as Son of God by taking his humanity and that of all mankind to the death. He went away that he might live in each one of us, enabling us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh as Jonah did. He used the sign of Jonah because the Pharisees were familiar with the story and might be able to see the parallel when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so that all mankind could experience God's grace, as did the Ninevites after Jonah was resurrected from the hell he had descended into. Jesus knew the Pharisees were also familiar with David's prophecy concerning his death and resurrection. The prophecy quoted by Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus returned as a life-giving spirit to live in man. Perhaps they would see the parallel in Jonah's account of his own resurrection. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Salvation is of the Lord." We are told on other occasions that the Hebrew Scriptures were fulfilled for the purpose of convincing the blinded Jews that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that their Scriptures prophesied concerning and whom they were all looking for. For those Scriptures were all they knew of God, and indeed those Scriptures were God to them. The Jews were seeking to slay Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath, which they believed their Scriptures forbade, and said that God was his Father, which they believed their Scriptures taught to be blasphemy. But Jesus told them that they were never going to find the eternal life that they were seeking in those Scriptures, that those Scriptures were pointing them to the one who is life. And if they had really believed Moses' writings, as they thought they did, they would have believed Jesus, since Moses wrote of him. This contemplation has gotten much longer than I had anticipated, but I can see now that we cannot receive the revelation of Jesus Christ until we understand that the Father, the true God, that Jesus is revealing is not the concept of God entertained by the Jews, the law God Yahweh, to whom they ascribe all the attributes of any other tribal God. Sad to say, this is the same concept of God entertained by most Christians even today. Like the Jews before them, Christians have been given the task of taking the gospel of the true God to the world. They have been made able ministers of the New Testament, but have put their converts under the law of do's and don'ts rather than under the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, not teaching them to walk by the Spirit inside them where there is liberty. God is still seen as a God of judgment, wrath, and punishment, just waiting to throw into a hell of everlasting torment, away from the presence of the one who is omnipresent, anyone who doesn't follow his rules for receiving his love and acceptance. It is time we heed Paul's word and Jesus' example about the use of Scriptures. If we read them by the letter, a veil comes over our minds, and they are but a ministration of death, which only brings condemnation. But if we read them by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of truth within us to convey the truth being revealed by that Scripture, they are a ministration of Spirit which brings only righteousness, the free gift of righteousness of God without the law. For all Scripture is given for instruction in righteousness.